I do invite you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 45 as we read and consider together verses 16 through 28, having considered last week the account of Joseph's revelation to his brothers. Now this morning we consider that news as it reaches Jacob's ears that Joseph is indeed still alive. I know sometimes it seems that we're taking this awfully slow. We want to take larger chunks, but there is indeed so much for us to consider. So we take it in different sections. Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 16. Beloved, hear now the word of our God. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, predictions. We really make them all the time. Sometimes older people, they look at children, younger children, and they make predictions. "Well, this young boy, he is so talkative, I suspect he's going to be a preacher." Or, "This young girl, she has a great sense of pitch. Maybe she's going to be some sort of a musician." Or, "This other young boy, he does an amazing job drawing and he builds wonderful projects with his Legos. Maybe he's going to be an architect or a mechanical engineer or build wonderful buildings one day." Weathermen and women read the weather patterns and they forecast the weather. Sometimes we predict danger. "Well, so-and-so is such a reckless driver that if they don't settle down and calm down, certainly they're going to cause an accident." But you see, beloved, whether or not our predictions come true is anybody's guess. Only time will tell, and rarely, if ever, do we have a solid ground upon which to make a prediction. But when God says that something will take place, even if he does not tell us when, we can be sure that it will come to pass. Because God himself is truth. So many years before, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, when making his covenant with Abram, we read in verse 13, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years.'" Now, no doubt those words were, even though they were difficult for Abram to hear at the time, no doubt those very words were passed down from generation to generation, from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. And we might wonder, as Jacob's other sons come to him now and say, "Joseph is alive. He's in Egypt. And he's the ruler." We might wonder, did Jacob think of this? Did he remember these words? Did it come to his mind that maybe now was the time? Of course, we don't know, do we? But we do know, because we have the complete written Word of God, the Bible, we know that the time had come for this 400-year journey to begin. We know, as we have considered together, that God brought Joseph ahead to Egypt in order to prepare for Jacob's family. And therefore, as we consider this morning this portion of this story, we notice God with Joseph preparing for Israel's foretold future. God had foretold their future. And now final preparations were taking place to begin that future. And those preparations would take place through Pharaoh's complete provision in the first place. God would provide for Jacob and his family through Pharaoh, and he would provide completely. Now, as far as Pharaoh is concerned, no doubt all that he does here would be a favor to Joseph. It was an exciting day for Joseph, but also it was an exciting day for Egypt, at least for Pharaoh. We don't know what Pharaoh might have known about Joseph. We don't know what kind of details about his life that Joseph might have shared with Pharaoh. We don't know if Pharaoh knew that he was born in Canaan. Maybe he didn't know much about Joseph, but all of a sudden, there are these 11 men that have come to Canaan a second time. They're brothers, 11 brothers, and guess what? They're Joseph's brothers. Joseph has a history. He has a past. He has a family. We know, of course, that Joseph meant a great deal to Pharaoh because God, through Joseph, had saved Egypt and many others from economic ruin and starvation and death. And therefore, through Pharaoh, Joseph enjoyed a great position. Through the Lord, we know, but through Pharaoh, the Lord through Pharaoh. Joseph enjoyed a great position. He enjoyed great privilege and great power and prestige. His professional life was in order, but now Pharaoh would be able to show personal favor to Joseph in a personal way, not just in a professional way, as he would provide for Joseph's family to join him in Egypt, and as he would provide for all of their necessities. And it begins with a promise of a new home, beginning at verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." Now, we know from last week our consideration that Joseph had also promised his brothers something wonderful, the land of Goshen. Pharaoh's promise, the way he says it, was really a greater promise. He promised them the best of the land. He promised them the fat of the land, the abundance of the land. All that Egypt had to offer was theirs. And that was a lot. Oh, indeed, we are to understand his promise was still for Goshen, because Goshen was the best. It was the fat of the land, and even today, because of its location by the Nile River, it is still rich in grain, in fruits, in vegetables, in produce. Jacob's family was to receive a king's royal treatment. And Pharaoh then also gives proof that his offer was genuine. Verse 19, "You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come." Now, whether we understand it or not, this is talking about transportation. It's no big deal to us to read about carts. Boys and girls, we might think of these old rickety two-wheeled carts that you really can't get much on. In our day, we move stuff by way of trucks and trains and ships and large airplanes in order to move large quantities of goods. These carts are no big deal. In our day, farmers have large wagons with good suspension to carry the harvested produce from field to storage and to do so smoothly and easily. But we need to understand that back in Joseph's day, back then, the Egyptians were among the first to have carts and wagons pulled by animals. And therefore, to Joseph's family, who would have otherwise walked or maybe sat on a donkey if it wasn't loaded down with goods, these carts, these wagons, were luxury. like a limousine, like a semi-truck. And no doubt Pharaoh provided all of this out of appreciation for Joseph, but it was also a faster and easier way to move the family and to make it easier for the women and the children and for old Jacob. Yet this also served as proof of the genuineness of Pharaoh's offer and of more to come. And isn't the same thing true of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ inscripturated for us. His word. Teaching us that Jesus Christ left His throne in glory. He gave Himself for His people, that we might be saved. And that is our confidence, even as we live in the midst of a sinful world, in the midst of a world where devastating things take place, where we can even be stripped of all of our earthly possessions. Yet the gospel doesn't end there. It's a guarantee of more to come one day in the glory of heaven. And Pharaoh also then appeals to the brothers to trust his words. Verse 20, never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Beloved, that is a call to look ahead. Don't look back. Don't be sad. Don't be sorry. Don't worry about what you are leaving behind. Don't let those possessions, don't let that baggage hinder you from coming. Trust that Pharaoh's word is true, that what is waiting for you is greater than what you leave behind. And what a powerful truth for you and me as God's people, especially as we are called upon to face death, and especially then as one day each one of us, unless the Lord tarries, will be called upon to face our own death. Sometimes even God's people, and understandably so, worry a bit or are concerned about those whom they will be leaving behind as they themselves face death. They're worried about leaving their spouse behind or their family behind. And in reality, a life that we know, that we understand, leaving that behind. But our God's word to His people, especially as we face death, is what is waiting for you, is so much better than what you are leaving behind. Not only was Pharaoh a man of his word, this Pharaoh, but he also proves it with a down payment. Verse 21 and 22. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothing. Provisions for the journey. No doubt food and water for both man and beast, not only for the trip to Canaan, but the trip back to Egypt, in order to keep them from getting hungry and weak, in order that they might have strength for the trip, as well as personal provisions for the brothers, new clothing. And boys and girls, this was not simply a new shirt and a new pair of jeans. But this clothing was like royal robes, special clothes for celebrations and parties. In other places in the Old Testament, for example, when Samson was to get married, or when Naaman the leper came to Elijah, we find out there that fine clothes were considered to be a special gift, a much appreciated gift. Here, there was indeed a reason to celebrate, wasn't there? But it's also possible that giving his brothers these clothes was another comforting act on Joseph's part to reassure them that they had reconciliation with him and that they had forgiveness from him. Remember, they had stripped him of his richly ornamented robe, and now he clothes them with royal celebration robes. What a gift of love! But for Benjamin, however, he is set apart once again. He is favored over his brothers once again. 5 sets of clothing and a whole pile of silver. Now, we don't know why. But one thing we do know is that we are not told of any more jealousy, as we have said before, on behalf of the brothers. The brothers truly had changed hearts. They were content with what they had been given. They had all they need. They had food. They had clothing. Plus, most important, they had the forgiveness of Joseph and reconciliation with him. And we too, beloved, are to be content with whatever God provides. Whatever God provides, because as Psalm 25:18 clearly reminds us, in that psalm, it's a beautiful psalm that was made very precious to me about 2 or 3 days after my first chemo treatment about 16 years ago. In my devotions, in a Spurgeon book, 25:15, where the psalmist has talked about the difficulties and the distresses of life. And in that verse, to paraphrase, he says, Lord, look upon my affliction and my distress. Look upon it. Take notice of it. But he doesn't ask for that to be taken away. He goes on to say, and take away my sin. As David reminds us there, our true need is not to have our diseases removed. Our true need is not to have a new job and make more money. Our true need is not to have our hardships erased, but our true need is the forgiveness of all of our sins. All the other things can be taken care of, but if we don't have the forgiveness of sins, we have nothing. We are empty. But if we have the forgiveness of all of our sins by the grace of God, if we have fellowship with God, we have it all. And we can be assured, as Paul says in Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And most of all, the riches of the righteous robes of Christ, by which alone we are made acceptable in God's sight, able to come into his presence. And notice then, too, Jacob's provision, the gift given to Jacob, verse 23. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Proof for Jacob of what awaited him in the family and of what the family would need in Egypt. You see, beloved, Pharaoh's provision, especially in a time of famine like this, Pharaoh's provision was pretty good incentive to accept the offer to come. But notice, secondly, that the preparation of Israel was also, second, took place through Joseph's compassionate rebuke. Verse 27, then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Now that is a fascinating statement. That is an interesting comment. Why in the world, after all of this, would he have to tell his brothers, don't quarrel on the way? You see, parents, we say that often to our kids, whether we realize it or not. If we are leaving them with a babysitter, or even if our older kids are going out with their friends for an evening, probably the last thing we say is something to the effect, be good. Don't fight. Don't get into trouble. And even though maybe some of our children are more prone to cause trouble than the other children, we say it to all of them, don't we? Because they all have the potential to start trouble. Joseph says to all his brothers, don't quarrel along the way. What does it mean? Well, it can mean a couple of things. On the one hand, it can mean don't be stirred up. Don't be agitated. Don't start agitation among yourselves. As Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. In other words, don't cause rage. Don't cause anger. The other idea is that this word has the idea of fear, of being afraid. For example, as we read in Exodus 15:14, the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. Here, most likely, it mixes the two ideas, maybe a bit of both, anger, rage, being afraid. Don't quarrel. You see, beloved, Joseph's statement to them really is an interesting way of reminding them of the pardon that they had received from him. You see, they would be facing Jacob, their father, and obviously Jacob would now learn the truth. He didn't know it yet, remember. Now he couldn't help but to learn the truth, and Joseph knew this. He knew that his brothers must come clean with their father, and really Joseph makes it easy for them because he sends them with the greatest news that Jacob could ever hear, and that's that Joseph is alive. And he sends them with unbelievable provisions. The brothers were indeed changed men, but like you and me, sin and temptation were still a part of their lives. Don't quarrel. You see, no doubt as they faced their father, they would be filled with fear. And as they would try to figure out what to say or how to say it, they might turn into blame shifting or pointing fingers at each other, as Reuben had already done in essence. I told you not to do it. They might point fingers at each other as if to say, well, the other ones, they're more guilty than me. Joseph, in essence, says, you've been pardoned. You've been forgiven. Don't blame each other. Don't fight. Don't try to hide it any longer. It's possible that they might even have been tempted to have second thoughts about the whole thing and conclude that it wasn't worth telling Jacob. Let's just forget all about Egypt. The late Dr. James Boyce, with regard to Joseph's words, don't quarrel, says it was a way of telling the brothers to live like saved people and not allow sin to have a victory in their lives. You see, as well, they had also sinned against Jacob, obviously, and they must confess that sin. They must repent of it, just as you and I. When we sin against each other, we must be quick to confess it, to repent of it. And to add to this, Joseph had forgiven them, and they must also forgive each other. Think about it. They had also sinned against each other because not one of them had tried to stop the others all those years ago. How do we know? Joseph says, you, collectively, plural, you sold me. You all did it. Beloved, we too, as individual believers, as churches, as consistories if need be, we must be examples to our congregations or to our children or friends or neighbors. We must be examples to the world of how saved people deal with the sin that we continue to commit. To be quick to confess it, repent of it, to seek reconciliation. And therefore also to be forgiving even as we have been forgiven. Joseph provides provision. He provides encouragement. Yet there's one thing that he could not control. He could not control his father Jacob and Jacob's response. Would he believe? Would he come? But God also prepared Israel's foretold future, thirdly, through Jacob's conquered doubt. Beginning at verse 25, so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, just as we said last week, we can only imagine being in that room when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Again, we can only imagine this encounter between the sons and their father when he receives that news. We are excited for him. We're excited for Jacob, and we expect him, even though he was old, to jump and shout and dance for joy. But no, he's stunned. And you see, beloved, the idea of the Hebrew word there is that his heart stopped momentarily. For just a moment, he became like a dead man with a glazed look on his face, in his eyes, as if he did not hear the news. The exact opposite of what we would expect. Instead, there was unbelief, there was doubt. But we can kind of understand that. I mean, who of us would believe that after 20-some years? Joseph is alive. But not only that, he's the ruler. Yet as we consider Jacob, we cannot miss the fact that this was his sad pattern. Remember, think back over Jacob's life. He had no trouble believing bad news or even false news. He was what we would call pessimistic. You remember when he was told that Esau was coming to him with a whole host of men, he became afraid. He fell into deep fear, thinking that Esau was now going to get back at him. When Joseph's brothers came with that bloody robe and laid it before him, he assumed Joseph had been torn by a wild beast, that he was dead. He didn't even bother to send out a search party. He didn't want to let Benjamin go with the brothers because he figured that he would fall into trouble if Jacob let him out of his sight. And maybe even the very sound of Joseph's name on the brothers' lips brought grief. It's clear that he didn't totally trust his sons, as if to say, don't joke about something so serious. He didn't believe it. It can't be true. But the scripture clearly says that the Lord conquered Jacob's doubt. He became convinced. Another version says that some of you might have, he says, it is enough. The idea of great abundance, the proof was in great abundance. It was overwhelming. The wagons, the supplies, which the brothers could not have come by on their own, but especially Joseph's words. The brothers relay all that Joseph had said to them and to Jacob. It sounded like something only Joseph would say. Things began to click. He thought back, no doubt, to Joseph's dreams, and he may at this time remembered the word of the Lord to Abram. It started to make sense. And once again, beloved, we know that the brothers could not escape telling Jacob the whole truth. We're not told of his reaction from hearing the truth. Again, we can only imagine the brothers coming and saying, Father, we need to talk. We have something we need to tell you. All those years ago when you sent our brother to come and find us in the field, we hated him. We hated him with a passion. We hated him for his dreams. We hated him for that robe. And as we saw him coming, we decided we were going to kill him. So we jumped him. We took his robe. We threw him into a pit. And then we saw an opportunity to sell him, to earn a little money. And then we killed a goat, one of your goats, Father. We dipped his robe in that blood. We brought it to you. We let you think whatever you wanted. That's what happened. We're sorry. We're not told of Jacob's reaction, but I believe after hearing Joseph's words as they relayed them, when Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me ahead of you to spare you, to take care of you. After hearing those words and realizing that Joseph had forgiven his brothers, that Jacob too forgave his sons, and the brothers' wicked deeds were no longer an issue. And beloved, that is a picture of us, God with us, a picture of our sin. When God forgives us, when he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, when he removes them as far as the east is from the west, those sins are no longer an issue. Praise be to God. God conquered Jacob's doubt, and he turns it to confidence. I will go to see him before I die. Notice something, too. Whenever he was showing signs of doubt and faithlessness, the word Jacob is used. But when he is showing signs of strong faith, his covenantal name is used, as it is here. Israel says, before he would die in sorrow, now he would die with joy. A reminder of old Simeon many, many years later in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child. And in Luke 2, Simeon prays, dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. And we too, beloved, are to be content to see Christ by faith. That's our greatest need, to see him by faith today. Oh, what a happy, what a wonderful, happy ending for Jacob's family. Oh, we know that we have not yet, we're not finished, that Jacob and Joseph have not yet been reunited. But overall, we know what a wonderful, happy ending, at least for this generation, like the end of a good drama. All the pieces come together. They live happily ever after, at least for some years. Beloved, this is a mirror. In this episode alone, we have a mirror of the Christian life and of God's work in the Christian life and of his preparation of the Christian life. When we are brought to see and understand the greatness of our sin and misery, it is indeed hard for the child of God to believe that there is any hope for me at all. But God reveals His favor, His grace, and His promises include a new home. Israel received Goshen, the best, the most fertile, the most abundant of Egypt. Believers receive heaven, the land flowing with milk and honey par excellence. As Jesus says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The promise of a new home in our Father's house. And it's a genuine offer. How do we know? Because of the Holy Spirit of God promised by Jesus Christ in John 16, sent by Him, the one of whom Paul says in Ephesians 1 is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus sent the promised Holy Spirit who takes up a dwelling place in the hearts of believers, bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, as we have said before, it's only because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the carts would take Jacob's family to Egypt, the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Christ. And as we remain in this life, we are called to trust by looking ahead and not being attached to the things of this world where moth and rust destroy, which moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Paul says in Philippians 3, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." He's talking about knowing the power of the resurrection, knowing fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. He's talking about attaining the resurrection from the dead. "I have not yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do," he says, "forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That is the believer's path of life, going forward, not backward. Oh, indeed, there is so much spiritual baggage that weighs each and every one of us down in some way, whether it be the sin that clings to us against our renewed will, even secret sins that we enjoy, or whether it be the weakness of sin. Maybe it's the fact that we are hardening ourselves and not confessing a certain sin against someone, not repenting of it, or refusing to offer reconciliation with someone. There is so much spiritual baggage that weighs us down, that keeps us looking backward, also causing us to find excuses to be excused from kingdom service, maybe even in the church. "I have too much to do. I'm just too busy. I have no time. My children's activities consume me." We're busy coming up with excuses for not following the Lord's commands or for heeding His call. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Beloved, this call to look ahead does not mean that we are not allowed to, or that we ought not enjoy the things of this life with which our God blesses us. We are to enjoy them. But they are to be used in God's service for the benefit of this life to which He has called us in Christ Jesus. We are not to be possessed by our possessions. We are not to be stuck in the here and now, but to look ahead. We are called to trust, to set our minds above, to store up our riches in heaven, to understand that what is ahead is far greater than that which we leave behind, that holiness and righteousness and obedience is far greater than sin and shame, that the glory of our heavenly home, the inheritance that is guaranteed for us, is far greater than the temporary things of this life. And again, our God has given us a down payment, not just the Holy Spirit, indeed the Holy Spirit, but also all of our needs are met bountifully in this life. I suspect even our brothers and sisters on the East Coast who have lost certain things or who are having difficulty right now would still say all of their needs are being met. And all that points to that eternal banquet. And our response, beloved, is to live like saved people, like those who own the comfort of that heavenly inheritance, that eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And we are called to live in that today, in that joy, actively fighting, boys and girls, not against each other, not against even our enemies, but actively fighting sin and temptation. And instead being content with what God has given to sustain us in His life, to use it for His glory, for the blessing of His church, and not to quarrel with one another. So often our quarreling with one another is based on petty attitudes and selfish desires. We are not to quarrel with one another. But we are to recognize that all of God's people, as we'll hear tonight, the Lord willing, all of God's people have received the very same grace of forgiveness. It's not that one has received more forgiveness than another one. If you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. All of God's people have received the same grace of forgiveness, and all of God's people enjoy the same fellowship with Christ. We have that in common. And therefore, we are called to live together as well in that blessed fellowship. Jacob was called to trust Joseph's words, to surrender his life to one whom he had not seen in 22 years, to go to a home he had never seen before that was unknown. We are called to trust in Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen with our physical eye, but by the grace of God we have seen with the eye of faith. The one who prepares our home in glory. Again, a home that we're not allowed to walk through and consider first of all. We won't get to see it till we get there one day. Joseph points to our Lord Jesus Christ, we know, who left his home in glory, who descended to the lowest depths of hell and its suffering and torment for our sake. And he is alive forevermore. He has been exalted to the highest place. He is the exalted Prince and Savior. And we are called to go to him alone, who promises and gives fullness of life and eternal security and rest. Apart from him, there is only the barren land of sin and destruction and hopelessness. But for all who look to him in faith, who forsake themselves and trust their salvation and their very lives to him, for those who are in him, ours is a king's royal treatment. Ours is bounty and provision beyond expectation. Ours is full satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Oh, not as the world understands, in a way that the world cannot begin to understand. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Beloved, that's not just a prediction, but that's the very word of God, guaranteed. Amen.